Happy birthday. We love you, Pastor, very much, very much. Well, today I want to go ahead and jump right in and read my text. My text is from Mark 6, 46 through 58. Mark 6, 46 through 52. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Then when he saw them straining and rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he would have passed by them. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Then he went up to the boat, into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. I want to speak to you a little bit today about the boat, the battle, the bread. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being the way maker. Thank you, Father, for this amazing opportunity. I pray that you would help me deliver what you gave me in my spirit. In your name I pray. Amen. As I read this text and studying this text, I was reminded of, as a boy, a lot of Saturday mornings. We'd wake up to the most heavenly, unbelievable smell I had ever smelled in my life. Now, I was 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 years old, in that time frame, right? And it was a smell of the heavenly bacon, sausage, gravy, biscuits, fried potatoes. I mean, it was like in between, when, am I awake or am I asleep? Am I dreaming? Have I died and gone to heaven? Or what exactly what that was? Now, it was great. So I got excited. I woke up and ready to go tear something up. And this happened about three or four Saturdays in a row. Now, I'm the youngest of four brothers and probably not the sharpest tool of that shed. They probably picked it up on the second or third week in succession. It took me to about sixth or seventh to pick up on what was going on, because about the sixth or seventh time we got up, I realized what the day, not the morning, not the afternoon, not the evening, but the day had in store for the house. It wasn't something to be looked forward to, because what it turned into, we were going to go to the church. I thought Dad was a church guy pastor 50-some plus years before he passed. So that meant we had to go mow the yard. We had to manicure the yard. We had to land. We had to weed eat the yard. We had to, well, back in those days, anybody below 40, I'm going to introduce you all into a word y'all don't know what it is. It's called a broom. We didn't have a blower or a backpack that we could blow the thing off. We had a broom, and guess who was the broom? I was the remote. I was the broom. That's what we had to do. And if there was one blade of grass left on that concrete, and it wasn't to Dad's approval, oh, we had to keep doing it. And what I hated the worst was, in their mowing yard, they come across the concrete and cover up the wet grass. Well, with a broom, that's not an easy task to get every blade off of it, but that was what was acceptable. So that was what was going to be the first part of the morning. And then, obviously, the sanctuary had to be clean. Every seat had to be put in order. The pulpit had to be cleaned and dusted, had to be vacuumed. And then if you drew the short straw, which, again, I was the youngest, the toilets needed cleaned. And then if you had something special going on, and back in the days of anybody remember a fellowship hall? Back in the day of a fellowship hall, if we had something going on, the ovens need to be cleaned, the floors had to be swept and mopped, and the seats all had to be cleaned and just perfect. That was the day on Saturdays. That's what it looked like. So when I was reading this, I was thinking about just before the text that I read you, what had happened was Jesus was preaching a crusade, a large crusade. And they had been there all day long. The disciples were there. Everybody was there. And they all of a sudden, they got hungry disciples came to Jesus and said, Jesus, what do we do? Do we send them home? They're all hungry. So he says, no, don't send them home. How much denarii do you have so we can go into town and pick up some food? He said, well, no, what do we have? Take inventory of what you got in house. So they collected what they had. They had, everybody knows the story, how many loaves and how many fishes. I think everybody learned that growing up in Sunday school. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. So Jesus then accordingly took it, blessed it, and then they fed 5,000 men, plus women and children, right? So somewhere around, I don't know, 20,000 people possibly. So if when I'm reading this in the prior text, I was thinking of those wonderful mornings, but I'm thinking, how long did they labor? How long did it take to feed? Now, I'm in the restaurant business. Tina here. How long does it take us to feed 20,000 people? That takes a long, long time, right? How long do you think it took? So Jesus preaches all day long and teaches. How long do you think it's supposed it took him to feed 20,000 people? A few hours? And then he says, after everybody's belly's full, he says to the disciples, he says, hey, I tell you what, now I want you to pick up all the fragments. How long do you think it took up to pick all the broken pieces of bread and fish after 20,000 people ate? How long? Hours. What do you think it smelled like? I know what my dumpster pads smell like. Some of my restaurants. 20,000 people, they cleaned it up. So I remember many nights after, on those Saturday evenings, it was a long day, and I'm thinking, boy, now, Pastor Todd, it's bedtime. I'm get to go home. We've cleaned the parking lot. We've mowed. We've weeded. We blow. We've swept. We've done all this stuff. It's time to go to bed. I'm sure to some degree the disciples, in some capacity or another, after they picked up those, the Lord told them to pick up the fragments, which that'll preach all in itself, to pick up the fragments. They each had a basket of leftover bread and fragments. I think that's very important. The Lord doesn't leave any fragments. The fragments are important enough for him to take them. We want to make sure they're on the boat with him. But anyway, the disciples pick up the 12. They each have a basket. And it says he immediately constrained them to the boat. So I'm thinking at that point in time, woosah. I mean, we get to chill for a minute. And he says to them, what does he say? He says, I tell you what, go to the other side. I'll deuces. I'm out. I'll see you in a little bit. That's what he says. I'm out. I'm going to go up on the mountain and I'm going to pray. So they get on the boat, they're probably thinking, okay, we're going to catch a sea lie, if you will. And Jesus goes up the mountain to pray. He puts them on the boat. All through Scripture, there's something special about a boat and God. Anything God views as precious, he puts it on a boat. Something he finds value in, he puts it on a boat. Noah found favor with God. God told Noah, you get on this boat, you close the doors, and everything precious to me is going to be on this boat. And when I open the doors, you can get out and everything will be fine. Baby Moses, when he got too big enough to hide or to conceal, his mama built him a boat. And as long as he stayed in the boat down that Nile River, no crocodiles, no snakes, nothing could get to him as long as, it was probably rocky, there were probably some ripples, but as long as baby Moses stayed in that boat, guess what happened? He was fine. Paul, he was going to Rome to minister. People were ready to jump off the boat. He said, as long as you grab onto one piece of the boat, you'll get to the destination. God puts what's valued to him in a boat. New life, new life. What happens to new life? It's in a womb for 9 months. It floats. That little baby floats in a womb or a boat. Peter, God borrowed Peter's boat to start ministering. When God wanted to bring Jesus, his son, he borrowed Mary's womb for a boat. Jesus put the disciples on a boat and went to pray. Jesus knew when he went to go pray. When he told them, go get in the boat, I'll see you on the other side. Did Jesus know what was going to happen? What he was marching them right into? What they were about to encounter? The scripture says he watched them toil. Watched them struggle. in the wind and the storm. He placed him on the boat without him to face a storm. Some battles, the only way to get through the other side is to grab the oars of life and dig in. God wants you to face that battle. God wants you to fight through the storm to get to the other side, to get all that he's got for you and your life. He's going to put you in some places to toil and to go through a storm, to be able to get to the other side and get what you've got for your life. Why didn't he give them a heads up? Jesus, why didn't he say, hey guys, I know you just worked your tails off all day long. You fed 5,000, 20,000. You picked up after them. Now, and you took all the remnants with you and they're on the boat. Why didn't he say, hey, look, you're going to encounter a storm. I'm going to be up here chilling watching you. Why would he not tell it? I think Paul said it best when he said, I've learned to be content. I've learned. How do you learn something? You got to go straight through it to get to learn whatever God's wanting you to learn. Learning to be content, what I love about that is if you don't go through it, you don't learn anything. In today's microwave society, there's so many things that I want to say there, but I don't want to offend anybody, I'm including myself. I don't like waiting around for anything. I'm probably one of the most impatient people. I drive a lot. A whole lot. And I got to be honest with you, there are times that I'm like, Lord, if you want to learn me, learn me. Maybe I should just read and not speak. If you want to teach me something, I want to learn it as quickly as I possibly can so I can learn to be content. And he wants you to get to where he wants you to learn what you need to learn to get to where he wants you to take you to, right? So you can be everything he's got for you in life. And sometimes that means you can't get frustrated. You got to learn to be content with the process. And that for me is, I'll be honest with you, Frank, I'm a doing kind of guy. I do not like the process. I just got done, rebuilding a road on this piece of property. And it's a process. I've been told, several people tell me all the time, hey, look, it's going to be a couple years for this road is right. So it's going to break. It's going to wash. There's going to be a lot of things. It's a process. So when I think about my spiritual walk and where God wants to take me to until they get to the mountaintop, there's going to be some washouts. There's going to be some storms that you got to go through. There's going to be some parts. There's going to be some potholes that you got to go through. And you're going to have to fill them in. That wasn't in here, so thank you, Lord. You got to be content with the process and not get frustrated. And that frustration part is hard for me as well because, again, I'm a doer. I like to see things done. I'm a checkbox kind of guy. Get it done. Let's go to the next one. Let's get it done. The hard part about that is not to become and start with having apathy. Doesn't mean lack of drive to be content. It just means you got to continue to go through whatever God's taking you through and be content in the process of whatever he's taking you through, which is tough. You know, one thing that that struck me as really odd in this whole text. What did Peter not mention in this text? Anybody that knows this story in this text, Mark did not mention Peter. Is it because Mark was hating on Peter? Was it because Mark was jealous of Peter? I don't think that was the case. I think when he didn't mention Peter walking on the water, he wasn't focusing on Peter getting out of the boat. Is it possible, in my mind as I read this, is it possible that Peter getting out of the boat was him leaving the place that God instructed him to be or to stay? You know, in life, and boy, if I don't, my wife doesn't do what I need her to do, or my husband doesn't listen to me very well, I'll just bounce. Or this grass is a little greener over here, or that grass, or this over here is something else that may look more appetizing to me, and I don't really want to stick through and dig my heels in and grab the oars of life and say, I'm sticking through, I'm staying where Jesus told me to be. If in a church, if somebody, you know, you hear something you don't like or you don't agree with or you don't feel like this or that's going the way it should go, or I'll just go to one of the 74,000 churches in town where I can hear what I want to hear. There's, and I'm not trying to be ugly, but I'm just saying, and I don't think Mark's neglect of mentioning Peter had anything to do with him hating on Peter. I think he was focusing on, you know, that Peter left his post, and sometimes we ask God for a miracle. God, get me out of this, or get me out of that. When Jesus is sitting up on the mountain and says, hey, go get on this boat, and I'll see you on the other side. And he's watching you in that boat, but you're asking and praying him to get you out of this or give me a miracle. Please touch my life, do this or that. And he's saying, hey, look, you know what? You got to go through the storm. God doesn't want us to run from any fight. Just because something doesn't feel good or we don't like this or that doesn't mean we tuck tail and run. That means you got to dig your heels in. And that's tough, man. That's tough. I don't know about y'all, but that's tough for me. There are times because Satan is master of lies and deceiving. You know, it's easier to lay down and run or run away from something than to look it square in the eye and say, okay, no, you and I are going to do some battle today. And I think when the devil hears us say we're going to go into the battle, we're battling something, I think it scares him a little bit because he's used to us tucking tail and running, or folks tucking tail and running. It's easier to tuck tail. It's harder. It's going to take a lot longer to do, but it's something that the Lord wants us to do, to fight from the battle. God didn't tell Peter to get out of the boat. Peter asked Jesus, can I come to you? Jesus didn't tell him to get out of the boat. He asked to get out of the boat. What am I saying by that? What I'm trying to say to you is, he said, oh, ye of little faith. Was it ye of little faith when he took his eyes off of him or when he got out of the boat? And he left his brothers battling the storm by themselves. And he missed the storm. He missed the battle. He was out running and he took his eyes off. Why did Jesus have to save him to begin with? Because he got out of the boat. Yeah, he took his eyes off of him. But if he had never got out of the boat, his station where he was planted, and God told him to be, and I'll see you on the other side, he had never had to save him at all. Where did Jesus take him back to when he did save him? The place he left. The boat. The boat. So if you don't leave the boat that God tells you to get in and stay in and stick it through, if you don't stay in that marriage, you don't stay at that job, you don't stay wherever you're supposed to be faithful day in and day out, you don't need a saving. There's something to be said about being consistent and fighting through the battle, whatever the challenges are. And he throws them at us all the time, meaning, obviously, the devourer tries his best to derail or detract us or take us away. So Jesus took him right back to the boat from which he left. So to me, when I think about that, when he took him right back to the boat, if I had never left the boat at all, I'd have been there with my brothers. Now, Peter had a little bit of a history of not being there for the battle. Where was he at when Jesus was crucified? He denied him. He wasn't there. He said, I never knew him. I wasn't his disciple. I'm not, this isn't a bash Peter day, please. Peter's amazing. But I'm just making a point that if Peter had never left the boat, Jesus doesn't have to save him. And the analogy I'm trying to make is, Mark didn't mention Peter at all, but he took the opportunity. What did he mention? The bread. He mentioned the bread. He mentioned that they had forgotten the lesson and their hearts were hardened because they forgot about the bread. Now, to me, what that signifies, Mark is trying to tell us, is when we have battles that we fight and face, right, that we remember the fragments that what he's brought us through in life. Yes, amen. And the abundance of provision that he will have. But I know that in my life, and I can think of many different times, and when I've gone through something, whether it was a lot, different things, you can name the thing that you've gone through in life, there are fragments, and he's telling you to bring the fragments with you. And remember those. When you fight the next fight or the next battle in life, remember that bread. Don't let your heart be so hardened. How long ago before that did he just feed 20,000 people? Just a few short hours through the night. and they had completely forgotten about the bread and the fish and the miracle that God had just done for them. So I think Mark didn't mention Peter, and he referenced the scraps and the leftovers. You know, and we never know what those scraps and leftovers the Bible doesn't say what those scraps or leftovers were ever done with. What happened to them? The Bible doesn't say. So it only can signify that when the Lord says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, he's telling you, remember those scraps, those leftovers, and bring them with you. And don't let yourself, you know, get out of the fight. Dig your heels into a fight and not allow yourself to go backwards in a fight. Today, what my heart and what the Lord felt like shared with me today was, whenever you get into a fight, stick it out, stick through, hold on, grab the oars. There's going to be some battles in life that God puts you in the middle of, and in fact instructs you and pushes you out in there. And, you know, he wasn't with them, but he was sitting up there watching and praying. He could rebuke the seas and the winds from the mountain. But he starts walking on the water in the fourth night, which is about dawn. And he says he was going to walk right by them unless they yelled out to him. What does that tell you? To me, it says this. He was going to walk right on by and let them keep toiling. So what does that tell you? What does that tell us today? It tells us keep fighting. Keep fighting against that wind. Because at some point in time, when Jesus did come, when he walked up onto the boat, what happened? The winds ceased. So keep toiling, keep battling, keep being consistent, keep praying and fighting and seeking the Lord. And when he walks up on the boat, the winds will cease. He'll bring the calm. And it reminds you of the times in the past that he has brought you out of things in the past that you didn't think you were going to get out of. I can know walking down a hall in an alcohol and drug rehabilitation center thinking, God, I want to die right now if you don't show up and give me some peace right here. And today, coming to church, I was reminded of that very moment, because this is something that is uncomfortable and terrifying for me. And I asked the Lord, Holy Spirit, I need that same peace that you gave me. And that was me pulling out the remnants and the fragments and the leftovers of 3 or 4 years ago just to give to me today, just to remind me that he was with me then, he'll be with me in the future, and whatever I fight in the future. And I think that's something you need to make sure you hold on to, because when you get knee-deep in something, and you know, whatever you're knee-deep in today, self-induced, non-self-induced, whether it be financial, whether it be, you know, relationship-wise or family issues, whatever the case may be, prodigals, whatever the case may be, you got to remember and recall those times that God said, hey, I'm here for you. Don't worry. So I would just want to offer a quick prayer, Pastor, and I just want to offer a quick prayer that for all those battling anything in your life right now, that the remnants and the leftovers of life would be brought here. If you'll pray with me. Lord, thank you for just this quick reminder today of the boat that you find so precious. The battle that you want us to go through and fight through. And Father, the bread. I thank you, Father. I ask you, Father, for anything and anybody that's going through anything today that would, they feel that they can't fight. They feel like they're toiling against the wind and they're not making any headway. They're not making any movement. I pray, God, that they're reminded of the bread and that we don't want to be like the disciples and forget the bread of life that you brought us through. I pray, God, for an amazing amount of peace as we go through those things. And when and remind us, Father, that when the time comes that you will step onto the boat and peace will come to the boat. I thank you, Father, for your love, your mercy, your grace. And I ask you again, Father, just to remind us this week of the leftovers and the scraps that you have brought to us on the boat. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Such an awesome word. It's 11:36. He might be voted MVP today. Okay, that's enough. Whoever just yelled that out over there. But it's such a powerful word, and I felt so many rhema words come through. Someone in this room is tempted to get out of the boat. It may be your church. It may be what God has called you to do. It may be a relationship. It may be a job. when God puts you there. I love that Christ put Peter back in the boat. That's so, so powerful. And also, I don't want to ever add to, but the thing, my husband and I grew up singing a song, Savior, oh Savior, do not pass me by. What that means is he meant to pass them by, but they had to call on him, or they would have been toiling by themselves till morning. And I don't know about you, but sometimes, Stephen, I toil when I don't have to toil by myself. Sometimes I try to make it happen when I don't have to make it happen by myself. Sometimes we carry so much that we don't have to carry by ourselves. And all we have to do is ask Christ to help us. As you go through this week, remember, call out to Christ. It's that easy. I don't like to complicate it or make it mystical, though I tend to be a more mystical, spiritual person in my gifts. It is easy as Jesus, help me. My choice is I could keep trying to do this myself, or I could wait on you. And the process sometimes is so much longer. I don't know that you've ever felt like that process was so short, I want to redo. I mean, that just took so little time. God, give me 5 more of that processes. No, usually the process is so long, but then God comes in suddenly at his moment to do what he is predestined to do. Powerful word. Would you give the Lord and Michael Cook another hand? Powerful, powerful word.